So take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to be reading a little bit in a few moments, verses 1 through 29. Continuing in our theme for this Easter season, living as Easter people, to live united in the work of God and as the people of God, today's theme is living as Easter people, breaking down barriers. There it is, right. This is the theme, as I mentioned last week when this series began, that our students will be encountering when they take part in CHIC down in Knoxville, Tennessee in July, and it's a delight to be able to partner with them now as we experience some of that as a little bit of prep for us spiritually for what they will be sharing with when they get to Tennessee. And so as Easter people, as those who have experienced a new life in Christ, we are, as I said last week, united around a common Lord, the resurrected Christ, and around a common mission. Now, that common mission has two foundational components. The first one is to go and make disciples. It is what we call the Great Commission, right? It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, where Jesus says that all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him, and so we are, as his followers, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. That's the Great Commission. That's one half of the common mission that we share as Easter people. The other half is what we find in Mark's gospel. It's in others as well. What is the great commandment? When Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, what is the greatest commandment of all, he said, well, what does the word say? The word says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So as Easter people, we worship a common Lord, the resurrected Christ, and we have a common mission, which has these two components, both making disciples and then loving all others with the love of God. We know that's easier said than done, don't we? And when we think about the Great Commandment in particular, we have been in a season in our history as a people of a particular divisiveness that has occurred and has only seemed to get worse over the last several years. It was about 2 years ago that you had yard signs popping up around here. And you know, I have got to get better with PowerPoint. I thought about this would be a great time to pop a slide up there of the various yard signs that I have seen and that you have seen in the Chicagoland area. But I'm not there yet. I do have another slide later on, so be waiting for that. Don't show it yet, Rob. No. That's for later. But these yard signs, the first ones that I began to see a couple of years ago was "Hate has no home here." And by the way, I've seen that sign in various places, but I was really pleased when I saw it. You know, that was a sign that was developed and a theme that was developed in the North Park neighborhood of Chicago. And when I was down in Greensboro, North Carolina, visiting my family down there, sure enough, I saw "Hate has no home here" signs in Greensboro, North Carolina. Another one that, you know, this bike group I cycle with, we a lot of where we go is in Skokie. And Skokie has this sign that is in many yards up there. And it simply says, "Skokie welcomes everyone." I don't know, have many of you seen those Skokie signs right just to the north of us? Another one that was prominent a few years ago, and you still see a few of them around, it just is simply "Love everyone always." Now, that last one was a theme of the Willow Creek Community Church. I know Willow has been in the news a little bit lately, but here's something that I'm just going to emphasize, this very positive thing that they started. It was a sermon series that they had in the fall of 2016. The theme of the series was "Love Everyone Always," and they had those signs and other ways of promoting it. Their teaching pastor, Stephen Carter, had this to say about that series: "Jesus invites us to love everyone always. the people who don't look like us, vote like us, or act like us. God still deeply loves them. We want to be a church that loves, respects, serves, and welcomes everyone always. Now, I do differ with Pastor Carter's statement in one small, actually significant way. Jesus doesn't simply invite us to love everyone always. He commands us to love everyone always. And that most certainly means loving those who are different from us. Living as Easter people means that we are committed and intentional about breaking down any barriers that divides and separates folks in obedience to Christ, in our obedience to Christ, to live out both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. We are Easter people, and so our call is to break down barriers. But Jesus doesn't only command us to do that. He actually shows us how to go about it. And he does it in the text this morning. So now we're going to look at it. And I invite you to follow along as I read. It's a lengthy passage. We're going to do, I'll read verses 1 through 29. Please follow along as I do that. It's a familiar story, the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. As we'll see, he didn't actually have to go through Samaria. In fact, many devout Jews would have not gone through Samaria, but Jesus was compelled by a different value. Editorial comment, let's pick up in verse 5. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and their livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, and John adds, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Now, in this encounter that John records between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, we see that Jesus broke down several barriers. The first one that he broke down, this huge barrier that he broke down, was an ethnic barrier. Generally, and you hear references to this in the text, right? Generally, in Jesus' day, Jews avoided Samaritans and vice versa. The Jews considered Samaritans ethnically inferior, and there was historical reason for their prejudice in this regard. The Samaritans were the ones who descended from the 10 tribes of Israel that made up the northern kingdom of Israel. And when that kingdom was overrun and captured and defeated by the Assyrians sent other captured people that they had captured in other wars and battles along with some Assyrians and had used them to repopulate what had been the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Jews that remained there began to intermarry with these other tribes and other peoples that were non-Jewish. And so the ones in the south, the Jews in the south that made up the southern kingdom of Judah and the descendants of those, had a deep-seated resentment and hatred toward the Samaritan people. It ran deep. Now, the region of Samaria was wedged between Judea in the south, in Jesus' day, and Galilee in the north. And so when Jews would have to go from Judea to Galilee or from Galilee down to Judea, devout Jews particularly would avoid the region of Samaria altogether so that they would have no contact with the Samaritan people. They would often make this lengthy detour to the east just to avoid any contact with the Samaritans. So when Jesus asks the Samaritan woman for a drink, as he does in verse 7, he is breaking down an ethnic barrier that existed between Jews and Samaritans. Just by the virtue of the fact that he, as a Jewish man, would speak to this Samaritan woman, he's breaking through an ethnic barrier. But Jesus is also breaking down a gender barrier. We hear this in the woman's response to Jesus' request, right? You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And of course, in Jesus' day, first century Middle Eastern society treated women as inferior to men. Devout Jewish men would never speak to a woman in public, much less a Samaritan woman. From the laws that govern divorce to the arrangement of the worship spaces in the temple and in synagogues to the rules that determined credible witnesses in legal matters, first century Middle Eastern society unrelentingly ingrained into women that they were inferior to men. And this Samaritan woman carried that unseen and grossly unfair burden with her every time she went to Jacob's well to get that day's supply of water. But as you heard the text being read, you know there were other burdens she was carrying when she went to get water. She also carried the burden of her moral failings. Gathering water for women in this first century Middle Eastern context was a social activity of the first order. Women would come together as a group, as do other cultures even to this day. And as they would go to the well, they would share about their daily stories, they would share about their lives, about their family, they would share in news of the village. It was a wonderful time of camaraderie together. And they would also come early in the day because it gets hot, right? And so they would go early in the day to gather water in groups together. You notice that this woman comes alone, right? And John makes a point that she came at noon. What John is telling us is she's an outcast. Even in her own Samaritan village, she has been shunned by her own people. And as the conversation between her and Jesus unfolds, we learn why that is. Her moral failings are both notorious within the village and they're numerous. And for a typical first century Jewish man, this woman is absolutely, religiously, and morally unclean, not deserving of respect, not deserving of concern, not deserving of attention of any kind. Look the other way. Utter the prayer that Jewish men were taught to pray at an early age. That prayer, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman." Or walk miles out of your way to avoid the likes of her. But Jesus is not your typical first century Jewish man. He's also God's son. And he has this one mission, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And he's absolutely driven by one compelling command to love everyone always. And so Jesus will not be stopped by ethnic barriers. Jesus will not be stopped by gender barriers. Jesus will not be thwarted by religious barriers or even the depth of her own sin. He simply loves her too much. And Jesus knows his heavenly Father simply loves her too much to let racism or sexism or moralism keep him from offering her new life as one of his followers. Someone say amen, right? Amen. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go? Devout Jews would go this way around Samaria. He had to go because the Samaritans needed the gospel. And who knows who he might just meet at the well of Jacob. This woman has a name. Now, John doesn't tell us what it is, but she has a name. This woman has a story, and Jesus shares a little bit of her story with her, and that's a hard part for her to hear, for not only does it speak to moral failing, you got to know, in that culture, it speaks to so much shame in her life. It was much easier for a man to be divorced in first century Middle Eastern culture than it ever was for a woman. But this woman bears the image and the likeness of God in her soul, no matter how marred by the sins that others have done to her or her own sins. And as followers of Jesus, that's what we're called to do. To live as Easter people means we are to follow Jesus' lead and break down all barriers. All barriers. Covenant Youth Pastor Tara Hollingsworth has noted that, and I'm quoting her here, The divisions between Jews and Samaritans and between men and women were so ingrained in the culture that most people went along with them. Many people just acted this way without truly thinking about it. Perhaps they believed that another way was not possible. But not Jesus. But we know that can be true for us as well. Just think for a minute about all the folks we encounter who we might be tempted to view as the other. Well, those not like us. They might be of a different race. They might be gay or lesbian or transgendered. They might be Muslim or Hindi. They might be a hedonist or an atheist. They might be an undocumented immigrant. Or they might be the person that Paul runs into at the corner of Irving in California every day that he goes to work. When we view people as the other, it opens the door to indifference, it opens the door to discrimination, it opens the door to intolerance. And treating people or groups as the other is something Easter people can never do, even if it's what society says is acceptable. And here, once again, Jesus shows us the way. You know, Jesus did not abide the status quo. I mean, when the disciples walked up on him, did you hear that in the text? When the disciples walked up on him, they were so dumbfounded, they couldn't say anything. You know, Jesus is breaking down all of these barriers. And it just blows them away. And if Jesus doesn't abide the status quo, neither should we as his followers. He broke down the barriers that his society said should separate him from this Samaritan woman. But Jesus refuses to let ethnicity or gender or her history or her life choices build a wall between her and God's good news, which he is the embodiment of. So how can Easter people, you and me, everyday followers of Jesus, how can we live into that example that he's given us? Well, real quick, I just want to look at how Jesus broke down these barriers with the woman. It's pretty simple. I'm sure you picked up on it when it was read. But I just want to highlight it and hopefully bring it home for all of us, something that I hope we can all take away this morning. Now, as audacious as his first action was, I mean, remember, just speaking to her, a Samaritan woman, him, a Jewish man, he began by connecting with her on a very human level. And he did it by making a simple request. How did the conversation with the Samaritan woman start? What does Jesus ask her? Yeah, will you give me something to drink? Now just think about that. I mean, it's kind of easy for us to kind of blow through that one a little bit, but Jesus is acknowledging her worth by asking her to help him. He's got a need. He's thirsty. And he's acknowledging her worth by saying, I have a need. Can you help me? And what this does is it puts Jesus on relational common ground with the woman. Yes, I mean, Jesus has much to offer her. And he has much to reveal to her, but he doesn't earn a hearing with her until he establishes some common relational ground with her. And I would suggest that when we're breaking down barriers with anyone, that's where it has to begin, by the establishment of some common relational ground. Rob, cue the slide. All right. This is our Good Neighbor Team 1 with our family. This is the Mashoto family. Those of you who have been coming to our Wednesday evening taco bar have seen them most Wednesday evenings. They come and share that meal with us. We have the mother, Mumeka. We have the oldest daughter, Kasimba, the next oldest daughter, Bianza, and then the son, Kakente. He likes to go by the name of Jonathan or John. And then we have Kaseke. This was the night that we met them back in January. And all of our Good Neighbor team was able to be there except my wife, Charlotte. And this is in their apartment in East Rogers Park. That journey to East Rogers Park and going up those two or three flights of stairs to meet this family, I have to confess, I had some butterflies going in me. We didn't know how much English they knew. We knew that they had arrived shortly before Christmas and had been living there for a year, but we didn't know much about them. One of the things that was really helpful was having Sadie and Ainsley with us, because that just broke down some of the barriers. We all love our kids, right? And so we were able to start communicating with them there. And basically, we just, over time, have begun to establish some common relational ground. Now, what we've learned is this family is devoutly Catholic, and they've been attending a Catholic church in the East Rogers Park neighborhood. But they have been connecting with us as part of the larger body of Christ over a shared meal. And what's interesting to me to observe is when they come on Wednesday nights, they usually get there fairly early in our time together. They sit together, of course. I mean, you think about the barriers they've had to overcome to be here with us, right? But I've also noticed that usually it's folks from the Good Neighbor team that fill in the table around them, because it's hard to make that step across sometimes racial barriers. And I'm not saying people are prejudiced because they don't sit with them, not at all. It's just a hard thing to do. But once you make that step, and once you just begin to relate on a human level, you begin to tear down some walls, and you begin to build some bridges. And it's a beautiful, wonderful, wonderful thing. In a few weeks, you'll hear from one of our team members about their experience of what this has meant to you. But that's how it starts. That's how it begins. Just with a willingness to find common relational ground. We'll leave the picture up there. It's a great picture, right? Thank you, Nancy, for taking it. So maybe this person you found difficult because there's walls you sense between you and her at work or whatever. Maybe you start by just talking about your children. Or maybe at the school you're at, maybe you ask the kid in your math class, the one everyone makes fun of, to work with you on a math problem because math is not your best subject either. And so you establish some common relational ground. Find that place of human connection and begin to break down barriers. Use theology. Let me tell you about this wonderful class that's been going on at North Park Theological Seminary for the last couple or 3 years. Did you know that since 2015, North Park seminarians have been going to Stateville Prison to take seminary classes taught primarily by Michelle Clifton Soderstrom, a seminary professor, at Stateville Prison? And they are students along the side of prisoners at Stateville. They're in the same class together. And back in fall of a couple of years ago in the Covenant Companion, there was an article about how everyone in these classes, SIM students, prison inmates, some lifers, and instructors, are learning from each other in this unique classroom setting that is the Stateville Correctional Institute. You'll hear Scripture a little bit differently when you're studying it alongside someone who has a life sentence upon them. But that's how you begin to break down barriers. Now, you heard in the story that Jesus spoke some very hard truths to the Samaritan woman about her life. He spoke to her about her failed marriages. He spoke to her about her adultery, about her wrong notions about God and about worship. But before he did that, Jesus earned the right to be heard by this woman, because she knew, by his previous actions and the attitudes that they communicated directed toward her, that he had a genuine interest, a genuine care, and a genuine concern for her. That's why she could receive some hard words from Jesus, because she knew they came from a place of love and compassion and grace. The offer, right? The offer of living water still stood after Jesus revealed that he knew what a mess her life was in. The offer of grace still stood. Now, the last we hear of the Samaritan woman, this nameless woman at the well, is recorded in John 4:42. You know how the story goes after the part where I stopped reading. She goes back, she tells the people, come see this man who's told me everything in my life. Could this possibly be the Messiah? And the people come out, and they meet Jesus, and they invite Jesus to come and remain in their village, this Jewish man in this Samaritan village, and he stays for a couple of days. He eats meals with them. He spends time teaching and preaching and opening God's word to them. And in verse 42, this is what John writes. These said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Probably can read that text a few different ways. But here's what I heard as I was ruminating on this week. Is this a subtle put down of the woman? Since her witness would not be good enough in any court of law of her day, perhaps this is just another ingrained expression of accepted cultural norms that inadvertently, maybe unintentionally, but inadvertently, serve to diminish the Samaritan woman. So I just wonder, and I certainly hope, and I really believe, that because of her encounter with the thirsty Son of God by Jacob's well, this Samaritan woman knew that comments such as these by the other villagers would no longer define her life. Rather, what would define her life from now on would be the words of her Savior, who said to her, I, the one speaking to you. And remember, Jewish men did not talk to Samaritan women. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing your character to us in this text. We thank you that you are compassionate and loving, and that you stand up for those whom others have put down. Lord, I pray that through the encounter you had with the Samaritan woman at the well, that you would open our heart, you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears. May what we have seen and heard from you, Lord Christ, help us to see all people as you truly see them. Enable us, Jesus, to understand your character so that we may take on that same character and show the world the love that you have always shown to us. Help us to let go of any stereotypes or attitudes that treat individuals or groups as the other. and seeing with your eyes and loving with your heart, may we break down all barriers as your Easter people. We humbly ask this in the name of you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.